We'll be focusing today on 3 John verses 9 through 11. I'd remind you that this is not the word of man, but the very word of the living God. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words. And not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. God's word to his church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. Having set forth the well-beloved Gaius as pretty much a perfect example of what it looks like to be a fellow helper in the truth of the gospel, John now does something very different, and he sets forth a perfectly negative example. He even names names, and we find this man Diotrephes. He was in the church, but he was not a helper to the church. He hindered the cause of Christ and the gospel. He was, properly speaking, a heretic, which can be defined as follows: someone who causes division in the church due to some doctrinal aberration or moralistic oddity. He was a heretic. Now, as for what exactly Diotrephes believed and taught, we have no idea. John here only focuses on his behavior, but believe it or not, friends, sometimes that's sufficient. A man's behavior is sufficient to mark that one as a disruptor of the peace of the church. This is something we need to be able to discern as God's people, for there were many heretics and antichrists in the day of the holy apostles. And that's never changed. There are still many heretics and antichrists in the church today. So come, let us attain such discernment as we study, well, something of a case study in the behavior of a heretic. First point, simple points today, all under this theme. How can you spot a heretic? Number one, they love preeminence. They have to have the preeminence. We see this in verse 9. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Imagine that. The Apostle John, who served in Jesus' inner circle, who witnessed the transfiguration, who was entrusted by Jesus himself to care for his dear mother, who wrote 5 books of the New Testament, the Apostle John, he sends a letter to the church, but Diotrephes, it seems, intercepts it, crumbles it up, and throws it into the trash. It's almost unthinkable, is it not? Not if you understand what makes heretics tick. they love, they need to have preeminence. Now, for the children, I'll acknowledge that preeminence is a pretty big word, so let's make sure that you understand it. It means essentially this: being the biggest person in the room. And by that, I don't mean physically, necessarily. It can also mean being the most important person in the room, or the richest person in the room, or the most talented person in the room, the smartest person in the room. A person that needs to have the preeminence and loves to have the preeminence always has this in mind: I'm number one. I'm number one. And that is a very unhealthy thought, and it's a very unhealthy need. If you ever see someone like that, stay at a safe distance. Now, it can also acknowledge this: those who desire to have the preeminence and love to have the preeminence don't actually go around announcing that to people, like, "Hi, I'm number one here in this church, just so you know." Their inflated ego is usually much better hidden, disguised. So as part of this point, I want to offer you some warning signs that you can watch for, and there's tons. I had to cut it short for the sake of time. There are ecclesiastical red flags. That is, red flags with regard to the church and its operations. For example, if a pastor insists that you call him by his proper title, like, "Excuse me, that's Reverend McChaffrey," stay on guard. Or if the minister loves more than anything else to wear clerical garb and collars and fancy goofy hats and all this kind of stuff, stay on guard. That's an ecclesiastical red flag. There are also conversational red flags. If someone always needs to have the last word, or the first word, or all the words in between, if a person can't let a conversation occur in their midst without interjecting their own expert opinion on the matter, might be a red flag. Stay on guard. There are also relational red flags. You know, if you know somebody that's just a good old-fashioned busybody and knows about what everybody's up to and wants to make sure that you know what everybody's up to, they're always in the middle of everything, stay on guard. These are people that interject themselves into the center of everything, and you need to be on guard because these are the red flags that indicate you might be dealing with somebody with heretical tendencies, a heretical personality, somebody that needs to have the preeminence, needs to know that they're number one. Simple point, but just keep your eyes open. Stay on guard, because this is one of the marks of heretical behavior. Number two, how can you spot a heretic? They reject the godly. They reject the godly. We just read it. Diotrephes would not receive John. He would not receive John's letter. But notice how John also uses the word "us," plural, verses 9 to 10 again. "I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds, which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words." Now, this "us" seems to be a reference to the company of the noble apostles of old. And more so, that since some of them are now dead, it probably also extends to that first generation of evangelists and missionaries that they had ordained. Diotrephes would not receive them. He also, verse 10 says, would not receive the brethren, which is a reference to the believers, just the ordinary fellow Christians. Diotrephes like to reject people, and this concept of rejection is something you need to mark well. Rejection. This is what you could expect after getting to know Diotrephes for a season. He loved to reject people, and it's not hard to figure out why. I mean, it's not like crack psychology or anything. When somebody sets themselves up as number one in their own mind, they're then not about to let anyone in the world, be it an apostle, an evangelist, or anybody, bring them down a notch or two. It's a self-defense mechanism. But that's what Diotrephes needed. And that's what John gives him in this epistle. He calls him out by name and explains to the brethren why they are getting rejected. It was nothing but a self-defense mechanism Diotrephes came up with to keep himself in a position of either real or imagined preeminence. Reject anyone who challenges it. Now, this still happens today. We even have kind of funny tongue-in-cheek ways of describing it. You've probably heard the phrase, you know, us four and no more. And if you're really, really serious, us four, no more, and close the door. Now, that might be funny, as long as you're not the person getting the door shut in your face through the spirit of rejection. And by the way, I've been around a long time, especially in this area, I've seen it. This is how a lot of home churches start. And it's also how a lot of home churches end. The former church, the normal church, the institutional church, the church that has a building. It gets rejected for some reason, and you end up with this small group of people who enjoy their small time of fellowship, of perfect like-mindedness, until guess what? Somebody says something wrong or does something wrong, and now they end up rejected. This is also, I've seen this, one of the reasons some small churches always stay small. The pastor has the preeminence, that's clear to everyone in the room. And if you ask him the wrong question, especially in a public setting, your days in that church might now be numbered. He'll probably be thinking of a way to either shut you up or cast you out. But we'll come back to that, because Diotrephes was doing that as well. Main point here, this concept of rejection, it's of the flesh. And a ministry that is based on an inflated ego and then maintained through a spirit of rejection might be a sign that you're dealing with a heretical group or teacher. Moving on, number three. How can you spot a heretic? They prate against the godly. They prate against the godly. Verse 10, Diotrephes was prating against John and others with malicious words. And here we can sound the archaic word alert, because you don't hear the word prate or prating very often in conversations anymore. And it's for this reason that modern translations have gone with something like talking nonsense. He's talking nonsense against us with malicious words. And that's fine, because that's exactly what it means. But not with the same sting. Not with the same sting. The noun for prate is prattle. And that comes from an old Dutch onomatopoeia. Everybody remember what that is? A word that sounds exactly like what it's describing, onomatopoeia. So to prattle on is another way of saying to babble on, or to jabber on, or to fill somebody's ears with childish gibberish. Those are all onomatopoeia. That's what it sounds like when somebody prattles on and on and on and on. So there's a bit of a sting here against Diotrephes, and it's well deserved. It's a bold insult that John levels against Mr. Preeminence. Mr. Preeminence, he's a prattler. Prattle, prattle, prattle. But it's also a good reminder for all of us. Just because somebody always has something to say, and it takes them a long, long time to say it, and even if they get the pulpit so they can say it from an elevated position or on a popular YouTube channel, just because people have a lot to say doesn't always mean there's substance there. Sometimes they're just prattling on. Diotrephes loved, apparently, to jabber on about John. And he loved to babble on about the brethren who liked John. And he loved to ramble on about those whom he had already rejected. But it's all empty prattle. So listen, you need this discernment. As you listen to people criticize others, listen carefully, especially when it's the brethren, the godly. And ask yourself, are they saying anything of substance, or are they just prattling on with ad hominem attacks and not much more? Another application, maybe it's more of an example. One of the worst kinds of prattling that you'll hear in the church is of this haughty theological kind, where somebody gives you some kind of speech and they prattle on with so many fancy terms, and they make so many convoluted qualifications and distinctions that you walk away from the conversation or away from the class or away from the lecture just wondering, what in the world did he just say? Prattling on. Watch out for this, again, because it might be a sign of heretical behavior. Moving on now to another warning sign. Number four, how can you spot a heretic? They divide the church. They divide the saints, they divide the church, they do violence to the body of Christ local. This, in fact, is the root meaning of the word heretic, to cause a division, whether it's over doctrine or a lifestyle issue, to cause division. And division was the rotten fruit of the ministry of Diotrephes. Verse 10 indicates he not only refused to receive the brothers, but his practice was also to forbid them that would receive the brothers. So Diotrephes says, you can't hang out with this guy, and you're found hanging out with this guy, so now you're in trouble with Diotrephes because he said not to. But actually, before we get to that, this is something of a bright spot in an otherwise discouraging passage. Because what it tells us is this: there were still some in the church that didn't do everything Diotrephes said. They were still willing to receive the brethren and offer hospitality, and Diotrephes could reject them all he wanted, but that doesn't mean I have to. What a blessing it is when there are normal people who don't fall for the trap and just do what's right, no matter what the consequences may be. This is good news. Diotrephes, as bad as he was, had not succeeded in ruining the entire church just yet. There were still some who were willing to receive the brethren in Christian love. That, after all, is probably how this letter got into the hands of the well-beloved Gaius. Don't let Diotrephes see this one. But Diotrephes was displeased, determined to have his own way to protect his own preeminence, so he started doing what heretics tend to do, and that's telling people what to do, forbidding people from doing what they knew to be right. And this resulted in division in the body of Christ. And we've talked about how ministry worked back in the first century and the centrality of Christian hospitality, especially for traveling evangelists and missionaries. So think of it in terms of a personal example. Imagine you're living back in those days. You meet a traveling evangelist and he passed that Christology test we talked about a few weeks ago. So you invite him into your house. Sure, you can stay here for a couple weeks. He comes back from preaching one evening and finds all of his luggage on the front porch. Confused, you know, knocks on the door. You open it with the chain still attached, you know, and kind of look through the crack. He's like, dude, what's my stuff doing on the porch? Did I do something wrong? Did I offend you in some way? And then heartbroken, you have to come up with an answer. No, you didn't do anything wrong, but we got a call from Diotrephes this afternoon, and apparently our membership is now under review because we received you into our house. What? I was sent by John. John ordained me with his own hands just last year. We talked about this. We settled it on day one. You know I'm Orthodox. Yeah, I know, but there's something going on between John and Diotrephes, and we just really don't want to get caught in the middle of it. Sorry. Click. How sad. How tragic. Yet how common. Listen, if you ever find yourself about to get caught in the middle of something like that, be brave and be righteous and do what's right, no matter what Diotrephes may think or say or do. And you can be bold in this. Remember the promise of our Savior, what he said to the 12. They went forth, town to town, house to house, and he said, he that receiveth you, receiveth me. And he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me. Having the approval of our Heavenly Father is infinitely more important than being on the right side of Diotrephes or staying on his good list. And that remains true even if he gets really ticked off and starts making your life a living nightmare. Let's consider that briefly because it's in the Bible, an unpleasant point. Number 5, how do you spot a heretic? They abuse power. They abuse power. The last phrase in verse 10 reports Diotrephes was casting people out of the church that disagreed with him. He's kicking them out of the local church. Now, whether he had the actual authority to do this, we do not know. The text doesn't tell us what his position was in the church. Was he a church officer? Was he not? Was he a pastor, an elder, or deacon? We just don't know. Was there due process involved, or did he just escort these people to the door and say, I don't want to see you here again? We don't know. And that's why, back to the heading, they abuse power. I've chosen the word power rather than authority for this part of the lesson because there is a difference. They're not the same thing. Power. It's simply having the ability to do something. Authority is having the right to exercise that power to do something. It's an important philosophical distinction between power and authority. For example, unrelated example, I have the power, I have the ability, I have the agency, I have the capacity to go and round up a busload of illegal immigrants and drive them to the border and cast them out of our country. I have the power to do that. I don't have the authority to do that. An important distinction, but one that I don't think Diotrephes could give two cents about. He had the preeminence, and he was going to use it, and he did, and he kicked people out of the kingdom. Some, I was reading the commentaries, some even suspect that this is the earliest example of one of those power-consolidating bishops that would become so common in the first few centuries of church history. But that's just a theory. What's not a theory is this. There are people in the world, but there are sadly people even in the church that will abuse their power, and they will do things that they are not authorized to do. And when that happens, people get hurt, and people get injured in the process. That's part of life under the sun and in a church that is very imperfect. This is also, by way of application, why it is so important to be Presbyterian. Not only is it the model of church government that is taught in the New Testament, it is an ingenious model of church government that minimizes this kind of abuse, because no decisions are ever made by one single person. And no actions are ever taken by one single individual. There always has to be a plurality of elders, elders that were chosen by the people. Speaking of Presbyterianism, it's also a great blessing that we, in our model of government, have a way to appeal the decision of elders when we disagree with it or when we think they were in error. The poor folk in Diotrephes' day just got kicked out of the church. Who are they going to talk to about that? They had no such process. They were therefore helpless victims of power abused. So those are some ways that you can spot a heretic. Heretical behavior. It's easy to find when you keep your eyes open. Let me now close my sermon by making two applications. First, don't be like them. And second, don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. First application, don't be like them. That's the charge in verse 11. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. Don't be like heretics, either in their doctrine or their behavior. Don't be like them, because they deceive people. And they divide the brethren. And they destroy churches. And for all these reasons, heretics will burn in hell. Don't be like them. And don't be thinking, well, duh, pastor. Because here's the thing you need to understand about heretics. They don't set out to be heretics. They don't like wake up one morning and say, you know what? I think I'm going to become an enemy of the church. Not at all. They start out, as we learned in 1 John, they start out as part of us. And heretics are usually very knowledgeable about the Bible and doctrine. They are oftentimes given responsibilities in the church very early because people acknowledge their gifts and they want to benefit from the gifts. That's how they start out. But remember, the heart issue. Heretics have a fundamental dysfunction of personality that we call pride. They love, they need to have the preeminence. So in order to get it, this is how they become heretics. They fixate upon some particular doctrine or some lifestyle issue that sets them against like normal established Christian orthodoxy, and that ends with a divided church. So don't be like them. And even if you don't have gifts and abilities and leadership position in the church, it comes down to this, pride. Just mortify that sinful desire all of us have to be at the center of attention, and you won't become a heretic, and you probably won't end up following one. So, don't be like them. Obvious application. Second application, because this passage deals with very hurtful realities and very disappointing reality of life and ministry under the sun, I just want to say don't lose heart. Heretics, they hurt people. And when people get hurt so badly by someone, especially in a position of church ministry, sometimes they just lose heart and they start losing faith. And if they get hurt badly enough, they just give up on the church altogether. I can imagine that some of John's abused friends were probably feeling like that, facing that temptation. And that's why he writes these words to them in verse 10. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth. What does that mean? John was hoping to come to that church and set things straight, personally, and himself. We don't know if he ever made the trip, but guess what? His words did. And so did his judgment on the matter. And that's the beauty of biblical inspiration. I mean, here we are some 2,000 years after the episode, examining this case study in heretical behavior. And you want to know why? Because God knows. God knows that abusive men will sneak into the church of Jesus Christ and injure people and steal his sheep. So God, in Scripture, gave us what we need to know to protect ourselves, what we need to know to mark and avoid such a one as Diotrephes. So don't lose heart. God's given us everything we need to protect our souls and to protect our church. And also, when it comes to this application of not losing heart or giving up the church or losing your faith, remember this. While John may have not been able to actually come and set things straight, Jesus will. No one can stop him, and no one can hinder him, and no one will escape his judgment on the last day. If you have been injured by such a one as Diotrephes, I need you to remember your eschatology. Someday soon, every heretic who ever lived will be raised bodily and summoned before the tribunal of the Lord Jesus Christ, the head of the church. And if you think Brother John could promise, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, Christ, the omniscient Son of God, will remember much more. Their evil deeds will be repaid, and they will be repaid in the sight of all the sheep they wounded. And then, here's the good news of our eschatology. The good shepherd will gather his flock, having separated the goats, and he will wipe away all tears from their eyes. And he will heal all of their wounds and make them to lie down in the green pastures of heavenly glory and lead them eternally beside the still waters of life, life evermore. So it is a sad topic we have considered this day. But it doesn't end in sadness, because my exhortation to you is this: don't ever lose heart, because we have a very good shepherd. Amen.